Good morning and welcome. We're so glad to be together this morning. I thank you for being here. And we have much to be thankful for. The protection from the storms of the last week. We had a lot of property damage in the area, but I didn't hear of anyone nearby at least losing life, and we're thankful for that. We pray that all are well this morning. God's blessed us with a beautiful day, and we are blessed to be His children and to be able to come together to worship Him in the way that we are today. You find it easy to change your mind? Some people find that to be a very, very difficult thing to do once they make up their mind about anything. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, I was visiting in the home of an elderly sister, and she had a little plaque hanging on her wall. I think I've seen it a time or two since then, but it said it was an Irish prayer. Lord, grant that we may always be right, for Thou knowest we will never change our minds. A lot of people have that attitude. I hope I'm right because I'm never going to change my mind. Well, you know what? Changing your mind is something that's vital to even becoming a Christian. The word is repent. Repent means to change your mind. And unless we can do that, unless we can change our minds, we just really can't even be saved. We want to talk with you this morning about how to repent. We'll be focusing on Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. But before we go there, you might want to mark that in your Bible right now. Before we look at that text, I just want to share with you some of the realities about repentance and the necessity of repentance as we read about it in the Scripture. Repentance is required for the remission of sins. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus said to His disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and remission of sins. When John came preparing the way for the Lord and preaching the kingdom, the very first thing that he taught people to do to get ready to enter the kingdom where salvation was, to get ready to follow the Christ, the very first thing John the Baptist said, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, you know what it was? First word out of his mouth, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came preaching, as the very first words out of his mouth as he came to preach, you know what he says according to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 4 and verse 17? The very first word out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said it. Jesus said it. Jesus told his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And then we turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And there Peter is on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, preaching for the first time the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom. And people turn to him and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what's the very first thing Peter says? Acts 2:38. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. First and foremost is repentance. It's such a fundamental principle of the gospel. It's something that one must do in order to receive the remission of sins. But apparently, and sadly, some may not even understand how to repent or the process that's involved in repentance. We often look exclusively or especially at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 when we're talking about the process of repentance. And it does a good job of describing what goes on in that process. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 that godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow, when we're sorry that we have offended God, that we've broken His law, that our sin has caused Him to send His Son to die on a cross, when we think about the terrible penalty that He had to pay because of our sinfulness, surely that is what godly sorrow is all about. Sorrow that is God-word. Sorrow that understands how our sin is viewed in His eye. Not the sorrow of the world that you're sorry you got caught, you're sorry you have to pay a fine, you're sorry somebody's mad at you. But godly sorrow produces repentance, produces the change of mind. Well, that's the process as it's described in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and it's important that we understand that process. But our focus, as I said in this lesson, is on a text in Luke chapter 13. And now I'd like you to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 13, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season, Luke writes, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so Jesus is here, and you've got some people there, and they're telling Jesus about some Jews that had been sacrificing and apparently committed some crime or done something wrong, and Pilate just killed them, or had them killed, and their blood was literally mingled with their sacrifices. As they were offering sacrifices, Pilate had them killed. And so Jesus answered and said to them in verse 2, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So the focus of our lesson this morning is simply this. We need to learn the vital lesson that every sinner must learn. I need to repent. You need to repent. This doesn't apply, just to other people. It applies to me personally in my life. It applies to you personally in your life. It's easy to stand around as these Galileans were doing and saying to Jesus, "Oh, look at these people over here. Pilate had them killed. They must have been terrible people. Look what happened to them." Or maybe they've been talking about the people, these people, this tower fell on all these people and killed a bunch of them. Oh, God was punishing them. You see how wicked they must have been for something like that to happen to them. They should have straightened out their lives. They should have changed their minds. They should have repented. It's easy for us to stand around and talk about the sins of others and the disasters that come upon people or will come upon people because they don't change. It's easy to stand around and talk about some rock star or famous person who's abused drugs and wound up dead or in prison or whatever it might be. And, oh yeah, well they got what was coming to them. They're a terrible sinner, all that sort of thing. It's easy for us to sit around and judge people like that. But the point Jesus is trying to get across and that I'm trying to share with you this morning is, you need to repent. What do you think? You think these people that Pilate killed were worse sinners than everybody else? You think the people on whom that tower fell were worse sinners than everybody else? Jesus says, "I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You're in the same boat they are. They're not any different. Galileans, they're not any different than you. The people dwelling in Jerusalem, they're not any different than the people dwelling in Jerusalem. Now, for what it's worth, I think the word "likewise" there is interesting. You shall all likewise perish. I believe it indicates that Jesus may actually not be talking about the final judgment, but about the destruction of Jerusalem, in which God would vent His anger upon all of the unrepentant Jews and cause them to perish in a way very similar to those who Pilate killed. You will all likewise perish. But the point is really the same either way. They all need to repent. They all needed to repent. Repentance is, from beginning to end, a change of mind. A mental process that all can and must experience. Joseph Henry Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, defines the word that's translated repentance, which is metanoia, as to change one's mind for the better, to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Repentance, although it is primarily, first and foremost, a change of mind, will show. There are ways that it will come out in your life once you've changed your mind, as is true when you change your mind about anything. There will be changes in behavior, in the fruits, in amendments that you make, in restitution that you will do. All of these things will testify to your change of mind. I'm here to tell you this morning that those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. But those who can change their minds can change everything about their lives. It was William James who wrote that the greatest secret of our generation has been learned, that people can change their lives by changing their attitudes. You can change your entire life by repenting. Those who can't change their minds can't change anything. So I want to talk with you about how to repent. I want you to understand that you can repent. Look at Acts 11 and verse 18. Acts 11 and verse 18. The text tells us that when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." God has granted everybody the ability to repent, the ability to change. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I can never change. I can't repent because I deserve the punishment that's coming." The Bible says you can change. The Bible says while you may deserve the punishment that is coming, you can still change. The Bible says that God has granted to us. It's a gift. It's by His grace. God has granted to us repentance, the ability to change unto life. How do you do it? How do you change? Suppose you're going down life's stream and you're like this fellow right here. You're just rowing along downstream, enjoying yourself. The current is with you. The wind is with you. It's a bright sunny day. You're enjoying all of the pleasures of sin. But there are consequences of that are coming, and they're coming probably before you realize it. You're about to head over the falls. First thing you need to do is realize that you're about to head over the falls. And then, what else? You need to come to a quick change of mind. Friends, if you're living a life of sin, Jesus wants you to know you're headed over the falls. That the things that happened to those Jews that were killed, those Galileans that were killed, that's the direction you're going. And you need to wake up to that. This is exactly what Jesus was trying to get across in Luke 13. Realize that your present course is leading you to destruction. It was the message of John the Baptist. If you look back in Luke chapter 3, I mentioned John's preaching on repentance. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he tells the multitudes, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. "Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's preaching, repent, repent, repent. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. You're headed over the falls. You're headed to terrible consequences. Repent. Change your mind. Decide that you must go in a different direction. That was Jesus' message. That was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message that Paul stressed to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. You remember he'd seen all of the idolatry that they were involved in, their superstition, their worship of false gods. And he tells them in Acts 17 and verse 30, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there's the command to repent. You ever thought about the next verse? Why does Paul say that? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. That's why. You better change your mind. You're headed over the falls. Judgment is coming. There are consequences to what you're doing. Wake up. Change your mind. That's what Paul stressed. And that's what Peter stressed with Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. Look at the text in Acts chapter 8 with me. Most of us know this story. Simon was converted, became a Christian. He'd previously been a sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now listen to what Peter says to him. Peter says to him, "Your money perish with you. Simon, you're headed to a bad place. Your money perish with you. Like the blood of the sacrificers mingled with their sacrifice. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore." What does he say? Repent of this your wickedness. Why? Why is he telling him that? Because he's going over the falls. Because he's fixing to perish. Don't we see that repentance is necessary? You may say, "Well, I just am enjoying this boat ride. I'm just enjoying it. It's not that big a deal. These little sins I'm involved in, or these things that I know that are wrong, they're not right, and I'm just enjoying this." You are headed to destruction. That's what you need to see. And that needs to be the motivation for changing your mind. It's used by Jesus, by John, by Peter, and by Paul. Once you realize that your present course is leading to destruction, you just need to seek the correct course. Back again, when we go to Luke chapter 3, John's talking to the multitude. He tells them to repent or perish, basically, be cut down and thrown into the fire. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, when the people heard that, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Jesus tells them, or rather John tells them, how to amend their behavior, how to change their behavior. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.' Likewise the soldiers came and asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" So all of these people had things in their lives that they needed to correct, behaviors that needed to be changed. And when they realized that they needed to change their minds, change the direction of their lives, the first question is, "I'm going to give up this. I'm going to stop going in this direction. What direction should I go in? What should I do?" And they're seeking the answer. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? When you come to Acts chapter 2, what's the question? When the people realize they've crucified the Christ, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when the Apostle Paul, while he was Saul of Tarsus, realized that he'd been persecuting the Christ, the Son of God, what's his question? "What do you want me to do? I've been headed the wrong direction. This persecuting the church is wrong. I'm changing my mind about it. What should I do?" For some people, it's a matter of remembering a course that they'd already learned, that they'd forgotten and turned away from. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 was told to repent, to change their minds, and go back and do the first works. They already knew what they were supposed to be doing. They just need to go back and do those first works. The correct course, when we ask the question, "What shall we do?" the correct course will always be determined by the Word of God, by the instructions that He gives us in His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. How sweet are Your words to my taste." Psalm 119 verse 103, "Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I gain understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." All of these things telling us that the Word of God gives us the direction that we're to go in. Once we've reached this point, realizing that we're headed in the wrong direction, realizing that we must change our course, what course do we follow? Which direction should we go? The Bible gives us that direction. And then we have to resolve to follow that course. This is the point of repentance, the turning away from and turning toward in our minds. It's that whole turn away from the wrong direction, finding out what the right direction is, and then turning in our minds toward that right direction. It's deciding to go in a certain direction of life, presenting yourself to the Lord to obey Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your instrument as your, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Have you given your life this morning to God to say, God, I've been going in the wrong direction in my life. I've been doing things that are going to lead me to a bad place. And I want to go in your direction because I want to wind up in a good place in my life and in eternity. Let God be the captain of your ship. Let God plot your course and follow His direction. Otherwise, you're going over the falls. Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church, persecuted the way, he says, thought he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, was headed down the wrong road, down the wrong stream of life. But he repented. And what does he say about himself as he writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, Paul gave his life to be steered and guided by Jesus. There's repentance. There's what all of us need. And once we've done that, then we're going to bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. It'll show in our lives. People won't have to wonder, well, did he really repent? People won't have to wonder that if you've really repented. It'll come out in your life. Over and over again, John again said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. The Apostle Paul taught people everywhere he went to do works befitting repentance. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, he says that. It means that we will replace sinful behaviors with behaviors that are righteous and good. I love Ephesians chapter 4. So much good practical application for us as we try to live our lives in Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22, we're told to put off concerning that former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So we put off this. We say we're not going in this direction anymore. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change your mind. And then put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's that turning of repentance that's being described in Ephesians chapter 4, 22, 23, and 24. And then the practical outcome of that, what does that mean? Therefore. You know, they always say if there's a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for. Well, the therefore is there for repentance. That's what it's talking about. You changed your mind, therefore what? You put away lying. And instead of lying, you speak the truth to your neighbor. You're angry, but you do not sin in verse 26. You might have stole before, but now you steal no more. Rather, you labor, working with your hands. You've replaced that evil activity of stealing with a good activity. You let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So all of these things, you turn away from activities that are wrong to activities that are right. You replace the evil with the good. Some of these good works that you must do will require restitution on your part. Making up for bad things that you've done. Letting go of things you don't have a right to. A thief who has stolen cannot repent and keep the stolen goods. He can't really change his mind about that and keep the stolen goods. A slanderer cannot repent without correcting the lie that he's told that hurts somebody's reputation. A child napper cannot repent and keep the child, can they? An adulterer cannot take a wife, repent, and then keep that unauthorized wife. The same principle applies throughout repentance. Walking in the light will be the direction of your life. Obedience from the heart that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here's what we've said. For those who need it broken down simply, and that's me, how to repent. Recognize that the course you're on leads to death. If you're following a sinful course in your life, you're headed over the falls. Paul asked the question in Romans 6, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's where you're going. When you occupy your life with things that are not pleasing to God, recognize that the course you're on leads to death. Seek the course you should be on. Resolve to follow that course, and then follow that course in your life, living it out. This morning, is there somebody here who needs to repent? As we've been talking, have you thought about things that you know are amiss in your life, directions that you're going in that are just wrong, that are going to lead you to eternal destruction? Turn around. Turn around. Decide to change your course before it's everlastingly too late. No better time than right here and right now to do that. You can make your life right with God. You can repent. The first, most fundamental thing that's taught that we need to do in Scripture, believe, repent. 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 As together we stand and as we sing.